If you'd open your Bibles, please, we're again in Exodus 20. We'll be looking today at verse 7. And as we continue our series that we're doing on the Ten Commandments, today we're going to be looking at the third commandment. And just to give a recap of where we've been so far, we first started this study looking at the prologue. And in the prologue, which is verse 2 of Exodus 20, which says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." We saw that this prologue gives us the grid through which we look at all the Ten Commandments, and it gives us the foundational principles. And the principles that we saw here, we really saw three principles. They were that the Ten Commandments are given to a people who are already redeemed. So because of that, the Ten Commandments are not a means for us to be saved. They're people who are already saved. The second thing we saw is that they were given to a people who are not only redeemed from slavery, they were redeemed from slavery of their sin. So it's given to a people who have the power to resist the sin. They have the power to keep these words. Not exactly, not completely, but we have the power, and we should continually strive to get better and better as we keep these Ten Commandments. And lastly, we saw that the Ten Commandments are given to display God's character. When we look at these commands, we see something about God, and we get to know Him better. We love Him more. They are to be devotional. They are to drive us to worship. So those are the three prologue principles that we had seen. Next, we looked at the first commandment. And the first commandment basically says that God is ultimate. And there is nothing else in all creation that we are to put in the place of God, in that place of ultimate. And then the last 3 weeks, we were looking at the second commandment. And we were looking at and seeing that our understanding of God and our understanding of worship come only from God's Word, not from our own imaginations, not from our own thoughts or works. They come from God's Word. So today we're going to look at the third commandment, which really addresses our responsibility toward that God's Word, towards God's self-revelation of Himself. So hear now the word of the Lord, Exodus 20, verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let's pray. Father, we confess that we often take your name in vain. And Lord, we do repent of that. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy and delaying your judgment on us. And Lord, now as we look at this commandment, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be here, that your Holy Spirit will lead us, will guide us, that you will speak through me, that my words will be your words, and that you will use these words to draw us to yourself, to help us see you in this commandment. And Lord, but most of all, to live more like your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. On January 7th, 2015, two brothers, armed with assault rifles and other weapons, forced their way into the offices of the French satirical newspaper Charlie Hebdo, killing 12 people, wounding 11 others. Shortly after this attack, ISIS claimed responsibility. And they claimed the responsibility was because this satirical newspaper had put out cartoons that were mocking their prophet, Muhammad. They actually said that these attacks were done for revenge for the honor of Muhammad. Now, coming from a Western perspective, an American background, where we place a high value on freedom of speech, this type of heinous, evil act really seems irrational to us. You know, we are raised with the saying, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Words will never hurt me." See, we have a clear distinction between words, even words that may be offensive, and actions that are harmful. But it may not be surprising, or it may be surprising to you to realize, that about a quarter of the world's population, a quarter of the countries that make up the world and the territories, according to a Pew Research Center survey, found that a quarter of these countries have anti-blasphemy laws that would make these types of cartoons illegal and other things illegal. And some of these countries have penalties ranging from fines even up to death. And not surprising, the countries that are mostly Islamic in the Middle East and in Northern Africa, over 90% of those countries have these blasphemy laws. Again, making this type of sayings, these type of actions punishable by death. And while we certainly don't condone anti-blasphemy laws, and we strongly condemn violence like was done in France, we have to ask the question, is our sticks and stones mentality accurate? Is it true that words can never hurt us? Is our view of free speech, no matter how inflammatory, no matter how irreverent, especially when it's concerning the things of God, is this free speech, is this really wise for us? And more importantly, as Christians, we have to ask ourselves the question, is this biblical? Is the casual way our society refers to the sacred things, the way they refer to the things of God, the way they refer to the people of God, is this wise? Is this fitting for the Christian, the way they have a contempt for the things of God? And not that we would advocate the state placing external limits on our freedom of speech, but is there a biblical warrant for us as Christians to watch our speech, especially speech as it's related to the things of God, related to the things that are holy? See, is there a real danger in our culture of this irreverence and this blasphemy that's all too common? Is there a danger in that? So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at the third commandment. We're going to see what the third commandment says, how it answers this question, what we can glean from this third commandment. And as has been our practice, as looking at the other commandments, we're going to really kind of take it in two parts. We're going to first try to see how this applies to us. What's this commandment saying to us and how it applies to us? And the second thing we're going to look at is how we see God. How do we see the gospel actually in this commandment? So let's, again, take a look at this verse 7. Let's look at the first part of it here. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." So I want to take a look at three words in this verse here. And I want to focus on these words, and I want to see if it helps us to understand what it means. So the three words that I want to look at are in my translation, the ESV translation, the word take, the word name, and the word vain. So let's focus on these three words and see if we can get an understanding of what this verse is saying. So this first word that we hear, take, the Hebrew is nasah. It means literally to lift up, to raise something up. And what it is actually referring to here is when you raise your hand to take an oath. It's actually that is what is being referenced. You're raising your hand to take an oath here. See, in the ancient world, it was common when making agreements to bind the contract with invoking the name of a deity. See, and basically what you're saying here is you're calling upon the deity to punish you if you break that contract. If you are lying, if you are entering into this oath and you're not going to fulfill the vow that you made, you're calling on that deity to basically strike you down, to punish you, to curse you. So this word take basically is invoking God's name or using God's name for a specific purpose. It could be an oath or it could be something else, but it's, you're using God's name for a specific purpose. So that's what we're looking at, a take. Let's now go over to the word name. What does it mean, name? See, with the concept of name, actually, here we can see a connection between the second commandment and the third commandment. Remember the second commandment? We said the second commandment was a commandment prohibiting us making an idol, making a representation of God, and worshiping that representation of God, something that we're making. And if you remember, what we said is the way that we are to understand God, the way we are to worship God, is based on His self-revelation. So how God reveals Himself in His Word is the way we are to understand God. So this understanding of name basically is a description of God's self-revelation. See, God's name is basically the way God discloses Himself to us. See, it's who He is. It is really the only valid representation of God. Not something we make, but what God gives us as His name. So God's name is not simply some handle that we have to identify Him, but it actually represents Him. It represents His character. It's seen as something of God's essence in His name. And Scripture tells us that if we blaspheme God's name, we are actually blaspheming God Himself. See, God, Scripture so tightly ties God's name and God Himself that we can actually see that they are indistinguishable. They are interchangeable, God's name and God. And the last word that we want to look at here, the last word to help us understand this commandment, is the word that is translated vain. Here we see the Hebrew word shav, which literally means vanity or false, something that is a lie, something that's false or a falsehood, or is something that is deceitful, something that is empty or emptiness. It also means something that is worthless or pointless or useless. So putting all three of these words together, we can see that taking the name of the Lord God in vain is basically speaking something, invoking God's name, which is the essence of who God is, in a way that is deceitful, a way that is lying, a way that is empty, a way that is worthless. Basically, we are implying that God is deceitful, that God is worthless, that God cannot be trusted. So basically, in simplest terms, violating this third commandment is saying something that implies that God is worthless. And if our main purpose in life, what is our main purpose? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If our main purpose is to glorify God, to bring God glory, you can see we are doing the opposite. When we use His name in vain, we are doing the opposite. Rather than displaying God's glory, rather than displaying His majesty and His worth, when we take His name in vain, what we are actually saying that God is false. We're saying that God is deceitful, that God is worthless, that God is useless. Do you see? We are holding God in contempt when we use His name in vain. So you can see just how serious this is, how a serious error, how a serious sin this is, and how heinous it is for us to break this commandment. So what I want to do, I want to say, what does this look like? Right, we can say in principle that we agree with this, but what's it look like in practice? Let's see how we break this. How do we violate this commandment? And I want to look at three specific areas. And what you're going to realize is that we do this without even thinking. We violate this commandment and we don't even realize it. It's not a conscious, it's an unconscious thing. So what's it look like to take the name of the Lord in vain? So I want to look at three things here. Taking the Lord in name is using God's name in a false oath, making a false promise. It's also, second, using God's name in vain is using God's name in an attempt to manipulate God or to manipulate others. And lastly, using God's name in vain is using God's name in an inappropriate or a frivolous way. See, invoking the name of a deity, was common in the ancient world. So we're going to look at what it means to use God's name in a false oath. See, as I mentioned before, what the thought was is if someone was going to make an agreement, that they would appeal to these gods, and the fear of these gods would keep them to hold their promise, to make the commitment, not to say something that was false. And we still actually do this today. And if you think about it, if you ever were a witness or in a court, or you served on jury duty, right, when the witnesses are sworn in, they actually literally put their hand on a Bible and raise their hand and take an oath. And they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. What they are doing is saying, if I am lying, may God curse me that I am lying. That is what they're saying. We also do that in taking vows. Think of wedding vows. Your vows are a public declaration before God, an oath to God that you are going to be faithful to your spouse for the rest of your life. That is a vow. We see this also, public officials take vows. You know, when you get elected to an office, you vow to support the Constitution. And I always thought this was interesting when you see public officials, you know, who commit adultery. And some people will say, well, that's a private life. It has nothing to do. They can be a good leader and still commit adultery. But I think about it. If they're going to violate a vow they made before God to be faithful to their spouse, can we really trust them to keep their vow to defend the Constitution? See, if they're going to break it one area, they're going to break it somewhere else. So that it is a very clear indicator of someone's character. So we have to understand, do we take our vows seriously? Our wedding vows, our church membership vows, is those of us who are church officers, do we take those vows seriously? Do we really see that we are accountable to God for these vows, for fulfilling these vows? Or are we only concerned with external looks, how things look on the outside to us? Or are we? Do we understand that we don't have to worry about what other people think? We have to understand what God thinks. We have to worry about what God thinks above everything else. Here's another way that we violate this, and you may not even think of this. And this is, especially for me as a pastor, this comes up often. Have you ever had people who ask you to pray for them? Or you offer to pray for someone? You know, someone has an illness. You know, for example, you know, Jackie, she was getting surgery. And they ask you to pray. And do you often say, yeah, I'm going to pray for you? Do you ever say you're going to pray and then don't pray? You just say that to make them feel better? And you don't actually pray the prayer? That's a way of taking the name of the Lord in vain. We're saying that we're just doing that to make you feel better, but I'm not actually going to pray. Do you see? We sometimes don't think that. And I know I take that very seriously. If I say I'm going to pray for someone, often I will pray immediately at that point. Because I know that I'll forget if I don't pray right then. And I don't want to take the chance of promising someone that I'm going to be praying for them when I don't pray. For me, that is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Let's look at the second way that we do this. We use God's name in an attempt to manipulate God or to manipulate others. See, in the ancient world, it was believed that simply invoking the name of a deity had some type of magical powers that you can get the god to do your will. And we see biblical examples of this. We see the prophet Balaam. You know, Balaam was actually selling his prophecies to the highest bidder. Someone would give him a money, he would prophesy. We see this in the New Testament, in Simon the sorcerer, who actually wanted to buy the ability to give the Holy Spirit, as the apostles did. Do you see how evil this is? And Scripture condemns this. Something as simple as when we pray. Do you ever think that just putting the words in Jesus' name, just putting them right at the end of our prayer is some type of magic formula? If we say in Jesus' name, then they must be answered? I mean, something we do all the time. We're commanded to pray in Jesus' name, which is being to pray according to Jesus' will, according to his character, not to pray something that is false. But it doesn't mean just adding the words. Sometimes we'll think that that's superstitious. But there are many more sophisticated ways that we do this. Those ways were kind of superstitious. We kind of see that's wrong. But there are other ways that we use God's name in an attempt to manipulate people. For example, do we go to church to be seen by men? Because that's what decent people do. We don't really believe the stuff, but it's what a good person does. He goes to church. Or maybe for business contacts. In every town, there is the power church. That's where the politicians go, the business leaders, the executives go to this power church. And if you go to that power church, that'll be good for your career. You can make contacts at that church. Is that some of the reasons why we go to church? Is it just an activity to us? Remember, Scripture condemned the Pharisees. The Pharisees, because they did these long prayers. You remember the reason why they did the long prayers? To be regarded by men. To be looked up on. They weren't really talking to God. They wanted everyone to see how righteous they were. The same thing with their giving. They made a big show of giving. They gave a lot of coins, so it made a lot of noise, so people would think they were so generous. Again, Jesus says they received their reward. Their reward is what people think of them, because they're not looking at what God thinks of them. But there's also another thing, and a thing that I think that is probably hits closer to home for us in the Reformed tradition. You see, in the Reformed tradition, we place a heavy focus on doctrinal precision. We often use big words to describe this precision. We may like to read theology, and we might quote theologians or quote Puritans. And sometimes we could do that in an attempt to impress people. See, we use the things of God to impress others, but we don't really have a love for God in our heart or a love for others. See, this is a way that we are using the things of God to manipulate others so that we get the glory, we get the honor. You see how subtle it is? It is subtle that we do this. And the third way that we violate the second commandment is probably the one that I think is the most subtle, the most sinister or insidious of all of them. And it's a way that we probably don't even recognize that we do. And this is using God's name in an inappropriate or a frivolous way. And this may be what you think of when you think of using the Lord's name in vain. You may think of using coarse language or irreverent language concerning the things of God or concerning the people of God. See, but this commandment is even more than that. It goes more than just that coarse, vulgar way. It goes to prohibiting, really invoking God's name in a pointless or an unproductive way. Idly mentioning him or imploring him in a manner, in jest, or jokingly praying for something that you know he's not going to do or not going to answer. See, this includes making light of God's name or blatantly mocking God's name. And we've all seen this. We've all seen people. We've all probably done that. Blatantly mocking the Lord's name. And using the Lord's name as a curse word to express frustration or anger, to express shock or surprise, or simply as a filler. When we don't know what else to say, we use the name of the Lord in vain. And you ever wonder why we do that? I mean, it seems kind of simple. There's lots of words. You'll have people who are not even believers who will be using the Lord's name in vain to express shock or just in a casual way. Why would we do that? I mean, there's lots of other things. Why would someone who's not even a believer do that? I think it's demonic. I think it's clearly demonic that the demons want, they know who God is, and they want to see us blaspheme God. They want to see, you know, why wouldn't you say potato chip or something like that? Or you just think of any word. Why would you use the Lord's name? I clearly think that that is demonic when we are doing this. And to tell the truth, this when I hear this, this boils my blood. It really does. I remember when I first became a believer, and I heard one of my coworkers just casually use the Lord's name. I know it wasn't a Christian. I mean, I literally wanted to punch him out. I mean, it was that's how offensive it was to me. You know, here's someone using the name of my Lord and Savior as if he's completely inconsequential. Simply a word to express ourselves. And I know he didn't mean anything by it. He didn't think of it. And that was the problem. And it's so common. And we do it too. We pick up ourselves. We hear other people doing it. We just unthinkingly do it. But these are not just words. We are profaning the only Savior. The only one who is able to free us from the just penalty of our sins. That's who we're profaning. We are treating the righteous one of God, the one who shed his own blood and suffered agony for us. We who suffered what we deserve, we are treating him as if he's inconsequential. We're mocking him. We're treating his sacrifice as a joke. Do you see what this is? I cannot think of anything more heinous than this. Anything more ungrateful, anything more wicked, any awful thing than to say that. And just preaching it now, I'm getting angry thinking about that. Because I cannot imagine anything worse than that. And do you see it this way? Or do you just dismiss it? Does this offend you? Does this anger you when you see people profaning your Savior? It should. Do you see it this way? I mean, how would you feel? How would you feel if someone said that about your wife? Right? If they used your wife's name or your child or your mother's name as a curse word, would you blindly go along and say, oh, that's funny, and want to be accepted and be afraid of offending them? Would you do that? So why should we not do that with Christ? Why should we not be afraid of offending people when they use the name of the Lord in vain? Have any of you ever been to Arlington National Cemetery? Any of you been there? And you know they have the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier there. And it's really neat. If you've gone there, they have the Change of the Guard. That's popular with tourists. And you go there, and they have an honor guard outside this tomb, marking this. I think it was a World War I veteran who died there. And it's a very solemn occasion. You're there, you watch it, and it's very, very strict protocol that they're doing at this changing of the guard. And I remember seeing a video. And in this video, some of the tourists who were there were kind of misbehaving. They were joking, they were loud, making a lot of noise. And the guard, who's silent, he stops. And he strongly rebukes them. And he basically says, "You will be silent!" And it is scary hearing what this guy did. And it's rightfully. See, they were mocking a person who made the ultimate sacrifice for them. He sacrificed himself for their country, for the freedom that these people had. And they're sitting here mocking this. And we can rightfully get angry when someone mocks someone who made the ultimate sacrifice for their country and make light of it. And it is right for us to demand respect for those who sacrifice their lives to protect us, whether they're military or police or firefighters or first responders or whatever it is. It is right for us to demand respect. But how much more do we owe the one who saves us not only from physical death, but also from eternal death? How ungrateful, how wicked, when we don't show him that respect. So as we look at this, as we look at these three ways that we violate this commandment, I want you to think about, the false oaths, the manipulating others, and just misusing God's name. Do you notice a common thread in each one of these? Do you see something that's common, that a unifying sin that drives each and every violation of this third commandment? And I think it's really crucial. Really, if you don't hear anything else I say today, hear this. This is crucial to understand. The one unifying sin driving each one of these violations of the third commandment is simply unbelief. I mean, think about it. Unbelief. See, the person who fearlessly takes an oath and calls upon the triune God as the witness that they're going to tell the truth, when they're knowingly not going to keep their oath, or knowingly lying, you have many people say, "I swear to God," and they're not telling the truth. Basically, what they're saying is, "I don't really believe there is a God who's going to punish me. I don't believe he exists. And this is something simple I can do to get out of my trouble. I can promise something, tell you that I'm going to swear to God, take an oath, and then I can do whatever I want. See, it's nice and convenient to me." They don't believe that there's a real God. Or think of the hypocrite, the one who attends church for business contacts or to look good. He too does not believe in God. He doesn't believe there's a real God. To him, this religious stuff is a joke. See, he's interested in the immediate benefit, the tangible reward, the visible signs of being a good person and coming to church. He uses God's name for his own benefit. And how about the irreverent blasphemer? The one who uses God's name as a curse word or completely frivolous and mocking way. See, he would never do this if he actually believed that there is an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy God to whom he is going to be accountable. I mean, think about that. There's no way that he would do that. I mean, think about in your workplace. I mean, all of us have bosses, and a lot of times bosses will get on our nerves. They're unlikable. And it's common to talk about the boss, to mock the boss, to make fun of him. We don't do that when the boss is around, right? We don't do that. If we thought the boss was going to hear us, certainly, unless we're crazy, we're not going to do that. So it's the same thing we're doing with God. We don't really believe that he exists, that he's hearing us. And this is why it is crucial for us to see that every violation of the third commandment is the sin of unbelief. And here's why it matters to us. See, this is not simply a matter of whether we glorify God. This is not simply a matter of whether we please God, as important those things are. This is a matter of our very salvation. See, our eternal destinies can be seen by the way we treat this commandment. Do we take this commandment? Do we violate this commandment? Our very salvation is at stake here. That's why this is so important. Now, as I said at the beginning, these commandments are not a means of salvation. So we don't save ourselves through keeping these commandments. They're not intended to do that in order to be saved. But this third commandment, you can think of it as a litmus test to see if we are indeed saved, if we are actually what we claim to be. See, we know the gospel. The gospel is clear. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But for those who repeatedly, blatantly violate the third commandment, for those who repeatedly and blatantly misuse God's holy and righteous name and treat it with contempt, this behavior is proof that we do not have saving faith that we claim. And this can be so clearly seen in the second half of this verse, which is really the consequences that God has given us for the failure to obey the third commandment. So again, let's look at this verse 7 one more time. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The Lord will not hold him guiltless. Again, this word translated guiltless, Hebrew, nakah, it means to hold innocent, to acquit, to leave unpunished. And this is something interesting. This word is frequently carries a legal or a forensic sense. And when I say those words legal and forensic, a light bulb should go on in your head. That is the same terminology we use in justification. When we are just, how we are made right with God is a legal, forensic sense. And here we have it, is the consequence of violating this third commandment that we see demonstrate. Here we see the gospel demonstrated in this commandment. And it's in a negative sense, but we see the gospel in this commandment. See, in the third commandment, we see that for those who violate this commandment, for those who take the name of the Lord in vain, this is evidence that they do not possess saving faith. And without saving faith, the Lord will not hold them guiltless. You see, we see the gospel. Without faith, you will not be held guiltless. In other words, for the one lacking faith, God will not declare him not guilty. He will not, God will not impute to him the merits of Jesus Christ. The merits of Jesus Christ's perfect life. His sinless life will not be imputed to him who violates this commandment. The vicarious death of Jesus Christ will not satisfy the propitiation, will not be an appeasement of God's wrath for the sinner's rebellion against God. Do you see how serious this is? Basically, the work of the atonement, the work of the cross, will be of absolutely no benefit for the one through his faithlessness takes the only name which by which men must be saved, and treats it with contempt, as if it were worthless, as if it were no value, rather than the reality, which is of it being of infinite value. But there is also good news here. So the good news is that the negative actually proves the positive here. See, for those of us who do have faith, for those of us who do value the Lord's name, that do love his name, we will not then take his name in vain. See, they will not call on the name of the Lord to cover lies, for false oaths, to seek the approval of men over the approval of God. They will not use God's holy name in a mocking or a worthless manner, in a profane way. And not that we will never utter a careless word. We will. And not that we will never be tempted to falter under the pressures of the world, because we will. But for the true Christian, for the one who has true saving faith, he will not only love God, he will revere God's holy name. And it will cause him pain. It will cause him pain to hear the name of the Lord blasphemed, to be treated with contempt. And my friends, this third commandment is really a wake-up call for us. See, each and every one of us must examine ourselves in the mirror of this third commandment to see if our faith, the faith that we profess, if this is a true, genuine saving faith, able to stand on the day of judgment. Or are we simply building a foundation on sand with no ability to help us or provide comfort to us on that day of judgment? And if this commandment, if violating this commandment, if you're squirming in your seat now and saying, oh, this describes me. I'm a blasphemer. I take the name of the Lord in vain. If that describes you, do not despair. See, God in his infinite mercy has opened your eyes to this fact. That's why he gave us this commandment. To open our eyes, to test our faith, to make sure it is genuine before it is too late. We do not want to continue to casually go through life thinking, oh yeah, I'm okay. And not real, and then get to the end of our life and realize we are not okay. This is God's mercy. So if you're feeling a little convicted here, that's a good thing. Because we want to make sure we're testing our faith, seeing if it is true. But this is the time of action. This is the time of salvation. Now is the time. God has this offer out to us. It is not too late. So hearing this, we have a choice. We have a choice. Each and every one of us have a choice at this time. Do we harden our hearts? Do we reject God's gracious warning? Do we refuse to see it? Do we refuse to acknowledge it? Or do we cling to Christ? Do we turn to Him in faith, repenting of our unbelief? Just like the Father in the Gospels. I believe, help my unbelief. See, my friends, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. But call upon the name of the Lord. Scripture tells us that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the promise. That is the guarantee. All who call upon the name of the Lord. So it is a good thing. It is a good thing to check our faith and to come to Him in faith and repent. If we violated this commandment, repent. Repent of that and come to Him in faith. He will receive us. He will receive you. Let's pray. Father, we do repent. We all violate this commandment. We all do not take Your name as seriously as it deserves, as we should. And Lord, we thank You for this commandment. We thank You for this wake-up call to help us to realize that the casual way that we speak of You, the way that we joke about You, the way that we blaspheme You is evil, is heinous, and it displays a faithlessness. It displays a belief that You don't exist, a belief that You are not holy, that You are not jealous of Your name. And Lord, we do repent of that. But thankfully, Lord, You are a gracious God. And You are a forgiving and a long-suffering God. And that You will forgive us. You will hold us guiltless if we come to You in faith. If we cling to You and we say, I believe, help my unbelief. So Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray for myself. I pray for all of us, Lord, that today if we hear Your voice, that we will cling to You. We will not reject it. We will not think we know better. But we will come to You in humble faith with repentance. Because You will receive us. And You will heal us. And You will cleanse us. And You will change our hearts from being blasphemers to people who love Your name. And defend Your name and are jealous of Your name. And we know that we can do this not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ and because of what You did for us. And it is in that name, the name of the triune God, that we pray. Amen.